If you have your Bibles open at James chapter 5, we're going to look at this together. We could say that one of the evidences that you're a Christian is that you talk a lot. I shall refrain from making any other comments. One of the evidences that you're a Christian is that you talk a lot to your Father. Do you talk a lot to your Father? Do you talk a lot to your Heavenly Father? James certainly did. James was a man who was known for his praying. And you can see that in his letter. Chapter 1, the opening chapter, he talks about if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. And when you should ask, you shouldn't doubt, otherwise you're blown backwards and forwards, you're an unstable man. Then in chapter 4, he talks about you don't have because you do not ask, and then you do not receive when you ask because you ask with wrong motives. And then we come to chapter 5 again, and this whole section in chapter 5 is about prayer. The previous section was a lot about patience. 7 times in verses, 7 to 12, he speaks about patience. But the Christian life isn't simply just about hanging on there, waiting for Jesus' return in the midst of difficulties. We don't just hang on and wait. We call out to our Heavenly Father for help. And 7 times in this short section, he speaks about prayer. So here's James just making a point. Patience and prayer. Patience and prayer. But prayer is one of those hallmarks of the Christian. And James was known for his praying, even to the extent that he had a nickname in the early church. His nickname was Camel Knees. That's not a very polite sort of nickname in some ways. If you've ever seen camel's knees, they're all calloused and worn from their kneeling down to let the people off or to put burdens on their back. Well, James' knees were calloused and worn from all his praying. Here's a man who practices what he writes. And that's one of the things that James would have us learn as we leave his letter. Remember, as we've looked at his letter, James is passionate that we see that if we're going to follow his brother Jesus, it's not simply about a one day a week thing. It's not simply about certain areas of our life. For James, his brother Jesus died so you could be rescued from your sin and your life could be transformed. Every bit of it. Every bit of your life. And so James calls us to be complete Christians. Let your forgiveness and let your allegiance to King Jesus percolate into every area of your lives. And if that's the case, then there's going to be a lot of talking to our Heavenly Father to do about all sorts of things. And that's where we come to this morning. James, he tells us, as we come to look at this, 2 things really. He tells us, he really encourages us to pray. He tells us what prayer is. And then he tells us what we're to pray about. So first of all, great encouragement to pray about what prayer is. How do you find prayer? It can seem at times really difficult. It can seem at times a waste of time. You think to yourself, well, there's other things that would be more effective. I could be out talking to people. I could be sitting reading my Bible. I could be at work. I could be doing other things. But yet, here I am sitting and I'm talking to someone who apparently, visibly isn't here, and I'm talking and these words are filling empty space, and are they being heard? Is this the most useful thing I can do with my time? And sometimes we need to be reminded that it is. And James sets out to remind us, and we're going to jump down towards the end of the passage, verses 16 to 18, just to start with, because James encourages us about prayer in these verses. He tells us 3 things that we want to look at briefly. Prayer is for God's people. Prayer is for God's people. Here's one of the most encouraging verses in James. Verse 16, the last sentence. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. The prayer of a righteous man, I mean literally just the prayer of the righteous, is powerful and effective. That's encouraging for us. You might think, well, hold on, how is it encouraging? Does that mean you have to be some sort of super holy person? Some super saint to pray? No, well, The word righteous in the Bible doesn't refer to our personal holiness before God. In the New Testament, it refers to our record before God as God sees it because of Jesus. We're guilty. We're not righteous. But if a person is a Christian, their record of sin has been swept aside and placed on Jesus, and His perfect record of obedience has been placed on you. And so what James is saying is the prayer of a Christian person is powerful and effective. Someone who's asked Jesus to be their righteousness. The person who's committed themselves to Jesus and asked Jesus to be their rescuer, their saviour and their righteousness, they can come to God. And here is this incredible promise of prayer is given to you. Prayer is for God's people. James says earlier in the passage, if any one of you is in trouble, let him pray. Who is the you he's speaking to? Well, if you were to look at the opening chapter, you would find that James is addressing what he calls the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. That's his way of referring to the church. He's addressing Christians. So if you're a Christian this morning, prayer is for you. This sort of prayer that James is talking about, this powerful and effective prayer, is for you. So that just immediately raises a challenge, doesn't it? In our world, everybody thinks they can pray and have a right to pray. And anybody can pray, and God can hear any and every prayer. But God makes a special promise to His kids. And He says, I will hear your prayers. I will answer them. I will do what's best for them. And so this morning that raises the challenge for us that are we righteous? Are we part of Christ's kingdom? Are we part of God's family so we can be heard? And I want to ask you the question this morning, has the truth of the gospel gone from something up here in your heads to something that's here in your hearts? Because it's easy for us to grasp the gospel in our heads and for it to stop there. Has it migrated from here to here for you? One of the tests for that is, I suppose, that we will pray more. But also that our prayers will be to do with not just stuff in life, but Christ and His kingdom. Because another part of the test is that we actually have a growing love for Jesus. Not just that we understand about Jesus, but we have a growing love for Jesus and for what He's done for us. And we're thankful to Him for what He's done. And that starts to express itself in how we pray. So I want to ask you this morning, has the truth of the gospel gone from here to here? So that you have a growing love for Jesus and a delight for Him. Because if it hasn't, that's the prayer that you need to make. That's the first prayer, because that's actually the only prayer that God guarantees to hear of someone who's not yet a Christian. Is that prayer saying, Lord Jesus, please forgive me, change me, make me yours. Give me your righteousness. Change me from the inside to the outside. So prayer is for God's people. Secondly, prayer is for ordinary Christians. We've already touched on this briefly. James goes on to highlight this for us. He gives us an example of a righteous man. He says Elijah was a man just like us. Now, Elijah was an Old Testament hero who called down fire on the altar of God on Mount Carmel and it fell from heaven. And you think, well, hold on a minute. He's a hero. How's he just like us? And not only that, but he prayed and the dead came back to life and he stood before Ahab and confronted him. He was a hero of massive proportions in the Old Testament. And James says he's just like us. And his prayers are heard. And you're thinking, of course, his prayers were heard. He was a hero. He was a prophet. But when James says he was a man just like us, the word, the phrase that he uses is a phrase that means he was like us in his nature, in his feelings. So if you ever felt completely at the end of your tether, so discouraged that you would give it all up, so discouraged in fact that you would want God to take your very life, because Elijah did. Have you ever been really bold in one moment for Jesus and then a complete chicken in the next moment and you've beat yourself up and you go, why am I like this? Elijah was just like that. He was a man just like us. Have you struggled with a sense of the poor me's? I'm the only one. I'm the only one in my family. I'm the only one in this place that loves Jesus, that serves Jesus, and it's too hard. Elijah felt the same. He was a man just like you. And this ordinary man who got scared, who got insecure, who got to the end of his tether, who questioned God, who felt loads of self-pity, prayed. And God heard his prayer. He was a man just like us. You know, we sometimes think that when particular people pray, God's more likely to hear. James says, no. You're one of God's children. Your prayers carry equal weight before God. You know, sometimes some people, and it's maybe who they are, and even it's the way they pray, and they're eloquent, and they have a great way with words, and you think, oh, well, God's more likely to hear them, for he's bound to hear them. No. No. It says, it's translated in the NIV here, he prayed earnestly. Literally, it just says, with prayer he prayed. With prayer he prayed. There's no comment about how eloquent or even how passionate his praying was or how earnest it was. With prayer he prayed. He just prayed. The emphasis on he prayed. So he's an ordinary man who prayed ordinary prayers and he kept at it and God heard and answered him. How encouraging is that for us? We've got this great privilege. If you're a child of God, if you're one of God's children because of Jesus, then you can pray and you can see great results. That's the third thing. Prayer punches above its weight. Prayer punches above its weight. James tells us in verse 16 that it's powerful and effective. He then gives an example. Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain. And we think, well, can we do that? Could we not do that here? It would be nice to, and we could, and there would be nothing wrong with it. But in particular, what Elijah was doing, he was praying down the covenant judgment of God that God had set out in the book of Deuteronomy. And he said, if my people will turn from me and disregard me, I will start to judge their land. And Elijah starts to pray down what God had promised and to say, Lord, you said, and would you do this? So actually, one of the things he's doing is praying God's promises, which is always a good thing to do. But it seems so ordinary. You know, it seemed, you know, here's a little man, one of few believers in the land, praying. But God hears. And God answers. And for 3.5 years, it does not rain. And then he prays again. And he prays. And he prays. And he just keeps praying. God, send rain now. Your people are turning back. You send rain. Send rain. And he keeps praying. And God sends rain. You know, this is powerful and effective stuff. Do we need reminded of this morning? You know, Elijah had prayed and prayed and prayed. Sometimes we give up easily. But James calls us here to patience. That's the previous section. And to prayer. And it's not just patience. Oh, well, that's waiting for Jesus to return. And prayer. That's what we do in the meantime. It's patient prayer as well. What he says in the previous section colours this section. Patiently pray. Keep praying. That's what Elijah did. Do we need to be reminded that prayer is powerful? John Chrysostom, a preacher, I think, in the 4th century. I didn't take note of his dates. But he said this, encouraging his people with the power of prayer. He said, the potency of prayer has subdued the strength of fire. I think the book of Daniel and the men being thrown into the furnace. It has bridled the rage of lions. Think of Daniel. It has hushed anarchy to rest. It has extinguished wars. It has appeased the elements. It has expelled demons. It has burst the chains of death. It has expanded the gates of heaven. It has assuaged diseases, expelled frauds, rescued cities from destruction, stayed the sun in its course, and arrested the progress of the thunderbolt. Prayer is a treasure undiminished, a mine which is never exhausted, a sky unobscured by clouds, a heaven unruffled by the storm. It is the root, the fountain, the mother of 1,000 blessings. It's great preaching, isn't it? That's prayer, he says. What encouragement to pray. And that's what James wants us to grasp in this short and pithy example that he gives. And this encouragement, the prayer of a, let's put it this way, a Christian person is powerful and effective. Keep at it. Keep at it. This is a privilege that Jesus has bought and brought to you. Use it. Then James gives us four scenarios in rapid fire. And we see the where of prayer. Where are we to pray? And we see that prayer is for all of life. We're going back to verse 13, the beginning of the passage. Are you struggling? Are you smiling? Are you sick? Are you sinning? Prayer is to be involved. Prayer is to be involved. There's no situation where prayer is not the proper response. And yet the crazy thing is that if you're a Christian, don't you find that we often leave prayer out? We don't pray. We should pray. But we forget. We've got this great weapon that we don't use. Or we give up on it. We sort of take it out of the box and look at it. And it's like some of those gifts that you get that you open up and you use once and then you put it aside and you don't go back to it. And then you look at it sitting there and think, oh, that would be really useful. I must use that more. That's prayer. At least that's how it is with me. James is encouraging us to pray in all circumstances. The other thing that we do is that we compartmentalize our lives. And there are things that we automatically pray about. Lost people. People that we want to come to Jesus. We pray about them. Sickness. When it's really serious, we pray about that. But there are other circumstances that we don't pray in. Or that we think, well, no, there's other solutions to that. I don't need to pray. But no, we need to pray. So prayer is for all of life. James asks you, are you struggling? Oh, I think, well, that's obvious. I know what to do there, to pray. The word that James uses for struggling or in trouble, it doesn't have an upper level, it doesn't have a lower level. It just means, is life tough? Is life hard? Is it getting you down? Then pray about it. He must pray, literally. It's a command. He must pray. You know, sometimes we have a line above which we will pray about things. But then there's other stuff and we think, well, you know, I should be able to cope with this by now. I should be able to take this in my stride. What must God think of me that here I am down about these things again? James says, are you in trouble? You must pray. We need to pray about everything. There's no lower limit when it comes to difficulty. Pray about it. There's nothing too inconsequential to pray about. Are you smiling? James says. Is life going well for you? Are you happy? Sing. Sing. Praise God for it. This is really clever, actually, from James. There's two things going on here. One is, he's setting up two ends of the scale. Is life hard? Is it going great? Anything and everything in between, he says, you should be praying about. It's a way of speaking and preaching where you pick Jesus as the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. Does that mean he's not the middle? No, it means he's that and that and everything in between. James says, are you in trouble? Are you happy? Be praying. And that includes everything in between. But the other reason it's really clever, really wise, is that ease, things going well, can be a far bigger distraction to us in our faith, in our walk with God, than trouble. Things going well for you. Maybe the business is going well, or family life's going well, and things are always moving smoothly, and your relationship with God gets squeezed a bit. Your dependence on God gets squeezed out. You're not as needy, so you're not calling out for help. James says, turn it back to God in prayer. Praise Him. Thank Him. That's for all things, all good things. It could be something as inconsequential as a really tasty ice cream or a good Indian, good curry. Thank you, Lord, for this. This is really good. Or some of those coincidences that God plans in your life. And instead of just thinking, wow, that was really nice, Turn it back to God and go, thank you, God, for designing that moment like that. Thank you. Because that's what we should do. We should hallow every pleasure. Alec Mateer, a writer, writes on this passage. He says, our whole life should be so angled towards God that whatever strikes us, whether sorrow or joy, should be deflected upwards at once into His presence. Our whole life is set at such an angle that whatever strikes it is deflected upwards, whether it's sorrow or joy. We're to be angled towards God. And that's helpful for us because it keeps us strong. It deepens our faith. And it's not just about gratitude. It's not just bad manners to plow through life taking God's good gifts and not saying thank you. It's bad manners, but it's more than that. If we're not constantly, as it were, keeping the angle of our lives set so that whatever hits it is deflected upwards, if we're not constantly keeping our lives at that angle, then whenever trouble comes, you know, it hits our lives, it goes all shapes, it goes all the wrong way. It ricochets off at all the wrong angles. We're not in the habit of turning everything to God. And we need to be, for our sake. James is passionate that all of life is to be brought before God in prayer. Are you struggling? Are you smiling? Bring it in prayer. Are you sick? James picks a scenario out of the middle now. And he gives a bit more time to it, so we'll give a little bit more time to it. Are you sick? And these verses have brought out all sorts of different situations and beliefs and ideas across the broad spectrum of the Christian church. Some people believe from verses like this that you should not take medication, that you should just trust God. Some others of our charismatic brothers and sisters use a passage like this to justify holding healing services where they'll have big services and somebody who they'll say is gifted with the power of healing is to come and to bring healing to people. Also from these verses, the Roman Catholic Church gets its teaching of the sacrament of the sick, or sometimes called extreme unction, or we sometimes call it the last rites, where a dying person is anointed in preparation for death. Is that what James is saying? I think what James is saying is something very different. And if we ask three simple questions, we'll see what's going on here. What are you to do if you're sick? What are you to do if you're sick? Well, the sickness that James has in view here is not, a sprained ankle, not a 24-hour vomiting bug, as some of us have had recently. It's not that sort of sickness. It's not something inconsequential or even mid-range. It's something fairly serious. It doesn't spell it out, but reading between the lines, somebody has to send for the elders. You know, they're not able to go themselves. Not only that, they're described as the elders are to pray over them. The implication is that they're down, possibly in their bed. It's the elders that do the praying. The word that's used also of sickness here means weary and worn out. Here's someone who's seriously incapacitated. And whenever that's the case, they're to call for the elders. Now this isn't instead of medical care. The New Testament people knew of medicine and knew of the benefits of it. Paul talks about Luke, the beloved physician. He'd obviously enjoyed Luke's medical expertise. But James doesn't want us to compartmentalize life. He knows that God is sovereign over everything, including sickness. And God can bring sickness into our lives for a variety of reasons. Sometimes, now note the emphasis, sometimes, not always, but sometimes, according to verse 15, it is because we've done wrong, we've sinned. Sometimes there's a very direct connection between sickness and sin. Somebody has been binging on alcohol, and it damages their liver. There's a very direct connection between going against God's plans and the impact it has on our bodies. Sometimes there's a less obvious connection. Somebody insists on worrying and being anxious and worked up. And instead of handing those things over to God, they insist on keeping them themselves, and they get themselves worked up into a state of anxiety and worry that causes ulcers and all sorts of problems. There's a connection there. There's also an even more indirect connection. Sometimes God sends physical difficulty into our lives because we've been doing our own thing, and He's wanting us to stop and to think, and He's bringing, as it were, a sense of chastisement into our lives to get us to stop and to think. So sometimes it's because of sin we need to stop and think about it. But it may be for a host of other reasons that God is at work. He may be to display His power to you. Or it may be to display His glory to others. Or it may be to draw you closer to Him. There's a host of reasons why God could have allowed sickness. He's sovereign. Why did He allow these bugs into your life at this time? We're not just to go and take medication and get on with life. James says, something serious is happening. Do all that. Get medical help. Wider picture of the Bible would say that. But call for the elders too. Call for the elders. Bring God into this. Get God's greatest benefits out of this. Get His benefit. What's He doing here? Call the elders. That's what you're to do. We're to call the elders. Our danger is that we miss out on what God is doing. The second thing then is, what are the elders to do? The elders are, the elders are called to do this. It's not specifically the people who are gifted with healing. They're not mentioned. It's not the apostles who sometimes displayed miraculous abilities to heal people. We read that in the book of Acts early on. It's not them. And this is one of the earliest letters. He says, send for the elders. Send for the ordinary leaders of the church. And they're to do two things. They're to pray and to anoint. Now, we understand praying. That's fairly straightforward. Our minds are automatically drawn to the unusual word anoint. What's going on here? What is this? Is there something mystical or magical going on here? Is that what's happening? No, that's not what's happening, because if you look at what the passage says, it's not the oil that does anything. It's the prayer, verse 15, that is offered that makes the person well. It's not the oil. There's nothing mysterious or mystical about the oil or magical. It's the prayer that does the work. So those that think that the oil that has come from a particular place or the oil that has particularly been blessed by the religious hierarchy is effective and powerful. No, it's not that. It's prayer. Well, is it simply medical then? In the ancient world and today, olive oil is used medically. It has anti-inflammatory properties. It also has a property where bacteria doesn't grow in it. It's soothing, and it's applied to wounds. Is that what James is saying? Take some medicine and pray. I don't think that's the case either, because why would I ask the elders to, the last thing you want when you're sick is me to come and give medical help. You know, you want a doctor to do that. You want somebody who really knows what they're doing to do that. But James is steeped in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, kings and priests and prophets were anointed. They had oil poured on them to set them aside for God's work, and for God to set them aside to God. And it was a picture also, not just of setting aside, setting apart and saying, we're setting you apart in a special way for God to do something here. It was also a picture of God pouring out His grace and blessing and help. It was a picture of these things. And that seems to be what James is saying here. This anointing with oil is to be a picture and a reassurance to this particularly sick person that God has not forgotten them. This is a believer. In a serious sickness, a reassurance to them that God has not forgotten them, that they're being set apart for God to work in their lives and for God's grace to be poured out in their lives. And then whenever the elders have pictured that, they then pray for it to happen. And they pray for it to happen in this person's life. So this is not even like the last rites where someone is prepared for death. This is a preparation for restoration. This isn't something that's done like some of the big healing services in public. This is something that's done in private. This is something that is done by the elders of the church. And it's sometimes in some circles, people, when they don't get better, they're told they didn't have enough faith. Now, you don't get that from this passage, because it's not the sick person who prays. Who is it who prays and has the faith? It's the elders who pray and have the faith. And it's them. So we shouldn't burden sick people with another burden of saying, well, not only are you sick, but you didn't believe enough, that's why you're still sick. That would be a wrong way to understand this. It's the faith of the elders. The elders are to pray, trusting in God to do what's right and to do what's best. And then, what does God say? What does God say? What are you to do? What are the elders to do? What does God say He'll do? Well, when God's people do what God says in God's word and send for the elders, and the elders pray, and the elders anoint them, what does God say He'll do when His people do this? God says He will raise him up. He will raise him up. Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Isn't there a part of us that's afraid and wants to put limitations on it and wants to put conditions on it and wants to sidestep it because we're afraid that it'll not always happen? Well, James isn't stupid. He knows it doesn't always happen because Christians would never die then unless they were involved in a hit-and-run accident or struck by lightning or something like that. We would never die. He knows that Christians will get unwell and die, but this great promise fits in with all of the other promises that God makes about prayer. Let me give you some of them. Matthew 7:7. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Matthew 21:22. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Mark 11:24. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. John 14. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. Are those blank checks for us to ask whatever we want? That's not how it is to be a child of a wise father. The child comes to their wise father, and the father will say to the child, just ask me whatever it is. The child knows that when they come to the father and ask, that the father's wisdom will kick in, and the father will do what's best. But what James is doing here, as with all those other verses, he's encouraging us to pray, to come boldly and expectantly, trusting that all things being in line with God's kind and good plan, He will raise the sick person. And we're to come not filled with doubts, but filled with trust, the way Jesus prayed, "Your will be done." Isn't that how James already said earlier in his letter? You ask with wrong motives. You ask for your benefit. You're not asking in line with God's will. This is how we're to come. We're to come trusting. We're to come asking. We're to come boldly. We're to come expectantly. And then wait and see what God will do. I don't think we need to explain this away. I think we need to come boldly and expectantly, trusting that God will do what He says He'll do. And if in any particular situation He does something differently, we will say He has done all things well, because He is wiser than us. So, are you struggling? Pray. Are you smiling? pray. Are you sick? Get people to pray for you. I think we're just going to leave the fourth one. I want to deal with it more fully tonight. But let's finish up simply by recognizing here is this staggering privilege that the Christian has. We have the resources of a loving Father at our disposal. And we need to keep asking. We need to keep coming to Him in prayer. Jesus purchased the privilege of prayer for you with His blood. James' brother died on the cross, not just so that you could be forgiven, but so that you could have the privilege of belonging to God's family and belonging to God and coming to your Heavenly Father and saying, Father, please. Hearing your Father say, yes, my son, my daughter. Or, here's something better than what you've asked for, my son, my daughter. So let this encourage us to pray, to ask big, to keep praying, to keep on asking, and to not give up in our praying, so that we are a people who talk a lot to our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning thankful for prayer. We're thankful that you have given us the freedom to come to you and the right to come to you in so many circumstances. And Father, we pray this morning particularly, as James has highlighted, we pray for those who are sick. And we ask, Lord God, that you would bring restoration and healing to them. We thank you, Lord, for fantastic answers to prayer over the last while. And we think this morning particularly of Patrick, and we think of Sammy McElwain. And Lord God, we ask that you would restore them. We ask that you would give them health and strength. We ask that you would bring healing to them. And Father, we thank you that you are able to do abundantly more than we can ask or imagine. We thank you that Jesus said to the Father who had doubts, that the Father could say to him, yes, I believe, help me overcome my unbelief. And Jesus still went on and gave healing. We thank you, Lord God, for these wonderful reassurances in your word that it's not even down to the quality of our faith. And Lord, we thank you that you will do what's best in these situations. Lord, I pray for your people here. I pray that you would help us to pray. Help us to pray more. Help us to be encouraged to pray and to ask for more. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.